Good morning, everyone. Now, as way of review, last Sunday I identified Paul's threefold purpose for writing the epistle to the Philippians. Number one, he wanted to thank the Philippian believers for a gift he had received. Number two, there was a dispute in the Philippian church, and it involved two women. And we see that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. And thirdly, Paul wanted to address the false teaching of the Judaizers. That's found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And he also wanted to address some individuals that were teaching that you could be a believer and live a hedonistic life. That's found in chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19. The theme of this epistle, is unity. Unity is essential among believers of a church. Unity is essential among believers of the church. Additionally, last Sunday we looked at verses 1 and 2, which is the greeting of the letter. Today we're going to cover verses 3 through 11. And I've divided those verses into three sections. The first section is verses 3 through 7, and I've titled that Thanksgiving. And then we're going to look at verse 8. That's going to be the second section. And I've titled that A Unified Church is Characterized by Love. And then our last section, the third section, will cover verses 9 through 11. And that's titled Paul's Prayer for Unity. So let's take a look at the first section, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, and that's titled Thanksgiving. Starting at verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul is saying in verses 3 and 4 that he thanks God every time he thinks of the Philippian believers. But in addition, Paul intercedes for them with joy. Look at verse 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. I want us to stop and think about those individuals we pray for on a regular basis. Think about those people that you pray for on a regular basis. Is it a joy or is it a labor when you pray for them? Even when our hearts are heavy because of someone's situation, whether they brought it upon themselves or not, we should be praying with joy as we go before the throne of grace. That's what Paul was doing. He had joy when he went before the throne of grace as he prayed for those Philippian believers. Now, why should we have joy when we go before the throne of grace? Well, it's because of what? We should recognize that when we pray, God listens to our prayers. Not only does he listen to our prayers, but he is sovereign. Is he not? We pray to a God that's listening to us. We're praying to a God that is sovereign. He takes all circumstances and works it out for his glory. That's the God we pray to. He listens. He is sovereign. So regardless how heavy our hearts may be as we pray for people, because of whatever circumstances they may be in. We should be filled with joy as we come before this God who's listening to us. He's God, and He's listening to me. He's God, and you know what? He is sovereign. He's in control of everything. Again, we read in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What was Paul thankful for? What was he thankful for? Well, the answers are found in verses 5 and 7. Paul provides three reasons for his thankfulness. Look at verse 5. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was grateful that the Philippian believers had remained faithful to the gospel message he preached to them 10 years earlier. You remember, Paul went over there, and the Philippian church was established during Paul's second missionary trip. And then 10 years go by, and now Paul is in prison. He's in prison, and he's writing this letter to the Philippians. And during those 10 years, that church began with two people, right? The converts, Lydia and the Philippian jailer, and their households. That church grew. And now he's writing a letter back to them. Paul was thankful that the Philippians were sharing the gospel message with others, even when he was not present. One of the missions of Cherrydale Bible Church must be to preach the gospel message. That requires us to be able to explain the good news. And secondly, we have to be proactive. We have to be proactive in spreading it individually as well as corporately. In verse 7, we have identified for us the second and third reason why Paul was thankful for the Philippians. Let's look at verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Not only were the Philippian believers sharing the gospel, but they were also defending and confirming it. They were defending and confirming it just like Paul. Defense of the gospel means to be able to respond to critics, right? Respond to those individuals that would question the reliability or the veracity of the scriptures. We need to be able to not only share the gospel, but be able to defend it. And that word confirm talks more about equipping. It means to, it's the issue of establishing the faith among believers. So establishing the fact that we are not saved by faith and works. Right? Believers, we cannot be persuaded by those that would teach that we're saved by faith and works. That's what? That's confirming the faith. So these Philippian believers, they weren't just sharing the gospel. They were defending the gospel and they were confirming it. And Paul was thankful for that. A healthy church must be able to defend and confirm the gospel in addition to sharing it. Cherrydale must continue to defend and confirm the gospel. Thirdly, Paul was grateful that they were what? Partakers with me of grace. Verse 7. Partakers with me of grace. The Philippian believers supported Paul financially. Their gifts allowed Paul to stay in that rented house instead of being placed in a prison. And because they were giving him money and he was able to pay the rent to be in that house, Paul was able to share the gospel. Paul was able to what? Confirm that gospel. He was able to defend the gospel. Because of that, Paul says of the Philippians that they were what? Partakers with me of grace. We should be encouraged that God was what? Blessing and bestowing grace on those Philippian believers because they were supporting Paul in the ministry. Even though the Philippians weren't there with Paul in the mission field. Likewise, we too can support commended workers and ministries and then be partakers with them of God's grace. The fact that the Philippian believers were sharing, defending, and confirming the gospel was proof. It was proof of something. It was proof of a supernatural change that took place in their lives when they trusted Jesus as their Savior. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we have expressed the doctrines of justification and sanctification. Those two doctrines are in verse 6. Again, he writes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. Paul's confidence in the Philippian believers was due to the Lord's work in them. When they got saved, Paul was just a messenger. Justification, which is what? Which is being made righteous before God, occurs at salvation because of what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Us being justified, that occurs at salvation. Our justification begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, our sanctification, the process by which we become more like Jesus, our sanctification begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 again. He says, we'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's talking about sanctification there. Sanctification, like our justification, is not based on works. And it's not based on works plus faith. It's what? It's based on grace through faith. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 6 also touches on the subject of our security in Christ. Let me read that verse again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dr. Tony Evans, the other day, he said, a lot of believers are suffering from ADD. Believers are suffering from ADD, not attention deficit disorder, but assurance deficit disorder. There are lots of believers out there that have assurance deficit. They don't know if they're saved. They don't have assurance that they're saved. Yeah, they've placed their faith in Jesus, but they've lived their life adhering to the law, thinking that they have to keep the law in order to keep their salvation. They have no assurance. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. You're found in Him. He's the one that keeps you. There's nothing that you can do to keep your salvation. He does it. Your salvation was based on everything He did. Had nothing to do with you. He did all the work. He did all the sacrifice. And we have Christians walking around thinking, oh, maybe I may have got to keep my salvation here. I got to keep on doing good works. Oops, I did that. I better pray about that. Yeah, of course, we commit sins. You confess it. And God forgives your sins. How can you preach the gospel message if you have no assurance of your faith? If you have no hope that when you die, you're going to heaven, how can you give out the gospel message? There are a lot of churches, there are a lot of believers, they have assurance deficit disorder. I'll be personal here. A very close family member of mine clearly made a profession of faith years ago. It was demonstrated by living a faithful life, speaking at the Lord's table, praying, teaching, serving, etc. I recall believers mentioning to me how much they love to hear this person speak about Christ. However, later in life, this person made a terrible decision. He left his wife. And from that moment, everything went downhill. This person continued to make poor decisions, which led to a second marriage, a second divorce, alienation from adult children, and then membership in a church denomination that teaches faith plus works for salvation. Now, sometimes when you think your kids are not listening, they're listening. During our family devotionals a few weeks ago, Joshi was really troubled by this situation. He said, Dad, what about once saved, always saved? And I explained to him that phrase, once saved, always saved, speaks to the eternal security a genuine believer has, even when their current lifestyle is not matching up with their profession. An inconsistent Christian life does not necessarily mean a person is not saved. However, in this case, we have an individual who is currently professing that they do not believe in the eternal security of the finished work of Christ. In this case, the individual believes that he must work to maintain his salvation, and if he dies without confessing a major sin, he's going to purgatory. This person says that they no longer believe that justification is by faith alone. Therefore, in this situation, I would have to say that this person was not genuinely saved, although there was an outward profession for many years. Years of good works. You know, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. It says this, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. I pray that I am wrong with this particular individual. As you sit here today, what is your profession? Do you recognize you're a sinner? And if so, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Are you trusting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? For those of you who have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, why won't you come and do that at this very moment? Recognize, one, that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And that you need to be saved. You need someone to save you. And there's only one person that can do that. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's a person. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus and only Jesus for your salvation, you can do this, you can do that this morning. You go to him and you say, listen, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, went to that cross and he died on that cross for me. I want to trust in that. And when you do that, the Bible says you're a Christian. Before we move on, I want to clarify the phrase, the day of Jesus Christ. There's that phrase, the day of Jesus Christ, in verse 6. That phrase, I believe, refers to the rapture. It's referring to the rapture. There are other phrases in the Bible. There's the phrase, the day of the Lord. This phrase is the day of Jesus Christ. There is another phrase in the Bible that says, the day of the Lord. It's also known as the day of wrath. It's also known as the day of visitation. It's also known as the day of the great almighty God. Those phrases refer to when Jesus is going to return, judge, and set up his millennium kingdom. But here the phrase, the day of Jesus Christ, is not referring to that. It's referring to the rapture. Listen, believers, we should take great comfort in knowing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to continue to complete it until the day of the rapture in you. He's going to be working on you until the rapture comes, or what? Until you are absent from that body. That's huge. Should be huge comfort that he is working in us. Our next section, the second section, it consists of only one verse. It's verse 8. The title of this section is A Unified Church is Characterized by Love. A unified church is characterized by love. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul loved the Philippian saints with the affection of Jesus Christ. That word translated as affection means the whole being of the person. It's talking about his wills, his emotions, his desire to act. The Philippian believers were constant. The Philippian believers constantly filled what? Paul's thoughts. Do we love our fellow brothers and sisters with the affection of Jesus Christ? Well, we should, because we're commanded to do so. The Apostle John in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says this, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this shall all men know, that you are my disciples. How are people going to know that you are Jesus' disciples? If we have love one to another. Peter wrote the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are supposed to love with this unfeigned love of the brethren. This unfeigned love. We're supposed to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. May it continue to be so here at Cherrydale. Our last section is verses 9 through 11. It's titled Paul's Prayer for Unity. That's what I've titled it, Paul's Prayer for Unity. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is praying here. And in these verses, verses 9 through 11, he's praying specifically for three things. Number one, their love may abound more in knowledge and discernment. That's number one. That's verse 9. Number two, approve those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. That's verse 10. And then number three, he's praying that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Those are the three things Paul was praying for. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you pray these things, they will come true. Why? Because it's God's will. These three things are in God's will. And when you pray in God's will, He will respond. This past week, I forgot where Jackie and the kids were. It was Jonathan and me. I was flipping through the channels. I had just gotten home. I was exhausted, right? And I decided to go to the Christian stations on cable. Oh my goodness. And you have to recognize, Jonathan is the eldest son. He's our adopted son from China, so he doesn't have the visibility with this. So I sat him down and said, Jonathan, listen to this. The garbage that was on that cable TV was incredible. This guy came on TV. Jonathan couldn't believe it. Jonathan said, no, this has to be a joke. This guy came on TV, said he had a prophetic word for the people viewing the station. Prophetic word. And he goes, this is my prophetic word. And he gave three things. This is my prophetic word to you. And part of this, in order for you, this prophetic word to become real in your life, you got to sow a seed.
You got to send me money.
Sow a seed. That's the only way God works. I'm blessed. I give a prophetic word, and in order for that to be real in your life, you got to sow a seed. So this guy continued to go on. I see a number. I see a number, and then all of a sudden on TV, the number appeared. The number 37. I believe some of you should give $37. I'm not joking. They said, I see a seed. I see it. You got to sow. I see a seed. This is number 777. They went into this big thing about, you know, seven being the number of completion. And how complete you're going to be if you give $777. Don't have to do it in one-time payment. You can split it up in four, five, six different payments. But you got to give $777. And Jonathan sat there and said, this has to be a joke. You have to understand where he's coming from, right? He really hasn't seen this, right? And then we have another guy. He was all over the news. I need a jet. Because when I speak at a lot of different churches, I need a jet. I can't be online. You know how TSA is, right? TSA, I gotta take my belt off, my shoes, my ring, my watch. I can't take a jet. I can't be taking JetBlue or American Airlines. I need my own private jet. So, his big teaching was what? Well, that night he wasn't teaching, his wife was teaching. It's called reverse tithing. Big thing now. Reverse tithing. I'm not asking you to give me 10%. That's not for real believers. Real believers, spiritual people don't tithe 10%. The real truth is reverse tithing. You give me 90%. You stay with 10%. God's going to bless you. You'll be able to survive. You know how much his jet is? It's all over the news. $67 million. That church gave him $67 million for a jet. I lost my place. As we look at this prayer, if you pray this, God's will, it'll be answered, because this is God's will. So let's look at the three things in this prayer. The first one, look at verse 9. The first request in Paul's prayer was, their love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. The word translated love in verse 9 comes from the Greek word agape. So the type of love that's being spoken of, it's not a sexual or romantic love. It's not this affectionate love among family members. And it's not this brotherly love among friends. It's agape love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that's not dependent on feelings, but rather what? Sacrifice. It's a love that deals with an act of the will. It's a type of love that Jesus demonstrated when he died on the cross for our sins. That word agape, love, there is found in Romans 5:8. It says this, but God demonstrates his own love, agape love, toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God, Christ died for us. Dr. Reed describes it as this. Dr. Reed described it as this, as a in spite of love. In other words, in spite of me not liking your personality, I'm still going to love you. In spite of you not agreeing with me, I'm still going to love you. It's agape love. Remember, one of the reasons why Paul was writing this, the context of this epistle, was that these two women were at odds. And he's praying. In his prayer, he's saying, I want you to have what? Love. This agape love. So when it comes to things that you may not agree with another person, that in spite of that, you're still loving that other person. Believers need to be characterized by agape love when it comes to disagreements in church. I'm not talking about doctrinal issues, right? I'm talking about things of preference. Like the type of music that's being played. Or maybe the order of services. Those are preferences, right? When it comes to those things, we have to show agape love. In spite of there being disagreements and us maybe not getting our way, we're still supposed to what? Show love. That's why he's praying this for the Philippians. Paul's second prayer request in this prayer is the following, verse 10. This is the second thing. If you pray this, it's going to come true. God will answer this. It says this, approve those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. That's verse 10. That word approve means to distinguish. Believers can get pulled in so many different directions living and working in the D.C. area. It can become really difficult to identify those things which are most important when we have so many competing responsibilities, concerns, and priorities. We need to pray for the ability to choose the best option when confronted with different choices. Approve those things that are excellent. When it's an issue of preference, then your option should be to choose whatever will foster unity. But this exhortation to approve those things are excellent, it can also be applied to gifts, the gifts that are given to us by God. Father Christmas, in the Chronicles of Narnia, gives Peter a sword and a shield. He gives Lucy a vial that will heal the injured. Peter and Lucy eventually learn why they were given those things. They eventually learn why they were given those things, those gifts. It's the same with gifts. Use your gift. Not the one you would like to have. But start first with the one people have confirmed that you have. And then you will see the power of God demonstrated in your life as you do His will. It's His gift that He's given to you. If you use it, do you think He's going to do amazing things with it? He gave you your salvation. That's a gift. You trust in that. We're all supposed to have gifts. If you know what your gift is, then use it. And expect miracles to occur. Because it's His gift. He gave it to you. All He asks is what? Come in faith. Just like you came in faith with your salvation, come in faith when it comes to your gift. And if you have a fear about using the gift, then talk to the elders. That's a legitimate thing. Talk to us. You know, when given different options, we should always try to choose the one that brings unity. And we should do that with our gifts. It says that you may be sincere and without offense. That you may be sincere and without offense. That word translated sincere in verse 10 means pure or unmixed. Pure or unmixed. You see, what would happen in ancient times, merchants would sell porcelain. And sometimes the porcelain would crack. So what they would do is they would take the porcelain and they would use wax to fill in the gaps so that the porcelain, whatever porcelain object was, it would remain intact. And then you would have some unscrupulous merchants, right? You know, I'll go out and say it. Some of the guys on TV preaching, you would have some unscrupulous merchants that would sell this porcelain as being what? Without wax. Oh, this porcelain vase here. Yes, $100. Wax? No, it has no wax. So what would people have to do in ancient times? They would take that porcelain, they would have to put it to the light to see if there were any what? Cracks. Because they didn't want to pay for something. If it had cracks, they don't want to pay the same value, right, as they would pay if it had no cracks. So you have these unscrupulous merchants that would do that. Paul's desire for the Philippians was that they would be without wax. That they would be sincere, without wax, pure and blameless in their conduct. God's desire for us is that no wax be found. Thirdly, Paul prayed that the Philippian saints might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. If you pray this, God's going to hear because it's His will. And you don't have to sow a seed with me here. No sowing of seed. Just pray it. Look at verse 11. Yes, verse 11. It says this. Here's the third thing he's praying for. Paul prayed that the Philippians might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. How are we to be filled with the fruits of righteousness? Is it by adhering to the law of the Ten Commandments? No. That is not the answer. The answer is contained in the latter part of verse 11. Look at verse 11. Which are by Jesus Christ. This Christianity thing always leads back to what? A person. Christianity is about a person. Our salvation is about a person. Our sanctification is about a person. Our gifts are about a person. Our witnessing is about a person. It's about a person. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's not a building. It's about a person. You're filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." No law. You can't get those things through the law. If you look at Romans, it talks about how you can fulfill, right, the law, what the law truly meant. How? By faith. By walking in the Spirit. The fruits of righteousness in the life of a believer will nurture unity among the saints. As we end here today, I want us to meditate this week on two questions. First, this is the first thing I want you to meditate on. In what ways can we promote fellowship at Cherrydale and fellowship with other Christian friends that might not worship like us? The second thing I want you to meditate on this week. You know, Paul prayed that the Philippians would abound in love. I want you all to read 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to be doing the same thing this week. And then I want us to come up, I want you all to come up as well, with three or more ways in which Christian love can be clearly demonstrated in your circumstances. I want you to look at how, in three ways, Christian love can be demonstrated in your circumstances. In your circumstances at home, in your circumstances at work, in your circumstances at school, in circumstances with your friends, in circumstances with distant family members. Next week, Brother Wills will be giving a Father's Day message. And then the following week, I will return to finish up Philippians chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning. We're grateful for this time you've given us to be in your word. Heavenly Father, number one, I pray that we may all abound in love. Abound love with knowledge and discernment. I want our lives to be characterized by this agape love, this love that is sacrificial, not dependent upon feelings, but an act of a will. May we do that with those people that we know at school, at home, our friends, family members. Number two, Lord, we pray that we may approve those things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense, that no wax may be found in us. And thirdly, Lord, I pray that we may be fulfilled with the fruits of righteousness, that we may recognize that the fruit of righteousness, the fruits of righteousness come from you. As we walk with you, as we are walking in the Spirit, as we study your word, as we pray, as we have fellowship with other Christians, and as we come together corporately, as we come individually during the week to worship your Son. We ask all of these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.